how long are you willing to wait? 5 minutes. We have 5 minutes, okay? That's not very American. That's a little too long. Okay? How long are you willing to wait? For what? Yeah, it depends. All right? Let's suppose this afternoon you go over to Dairy Queen because it is getting a little hot outside. How long are you willing to wait in line for a blizzard? We got 1 minute. Do I hear two? Do I hear 2 minutes? 1 minute? Okay. 5 minutes? How many of you like Christmas? Oh, some over there. Only 219 more days. Yes. For Christmas. So, yeah, just wait. How many of you, want to get married? How many want to graduate from high school or graduate from college? Good, we have a few that want to graduate. Yeah, not too many, though, young ones want to graduate. Yeah, so we'll graduate from high school. I mean, how long are you willing to wait? It really depends on what it is we're waiting for. Some things aren't really worth the wait. Sometimes you have to wait, and you wish you didn't. Probably, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, Black Friday. That day just has so many illustrations of life. And we went over to Toys R Us, and this was before they had it all organized. In the last several years, they have it all nice and organized for Black Friday. But, the day after Thanksgiving, they have all their sales, and went over there, and honestly, I am not willing to wait even 2 minutes to save a dollar on a $12 alarm clock. I'm not. I'm not willing to. That's just way too long. Went over to Toys R Us to just kind of check it out, along with half of Cedar Rapids. You know how that goes. Everybody was in there. And they didn't have it all organized, and so I went in and immediately got shoved all the way to the back of Toys R Us. And the checkout lines were so long that the first set of rows with all the girl toys and all that were just packed with people all the way past that middle aisle into the back aisles. I don't even know why we were there. So I went in there. I immediately knew that I didn't want to be there. And what they had, I didn't want. And so I thought I would like to just get out. An hour and a half later, I was able to exit the building. It was so packed with people that I was just stuck in there. And I just wanted to get out, and I couldn't get out because there were so many people. I had to wait. Well, I actually wanted to get out bad enough that I actually waited for the, opportunity crowds to get down. That was just way too long for me. I can remember as a young person in school and, waiting to graduate. My high school graduation date was June 29th. Yeah, because in the state of Iowa, they like education, I guess. I don't know why. We had to go to school the whole month of June and graduate the 29th. And I can remember that last week, just kind of waiting. Kind of like our graduates, this week. They're kind of waiting and anticipating. You know that once you graduate, there's more waiting after that. You know that, right? There are more things in life to wait. Right? We know that. Life just has a series of events that we have to wait. Some things are worth the wait. Some things that are not worth the wait. It's interesting here in Acts chapter 1. Pastor Jay looked at the first 11 verses last Sunday. But Acts chapter 1, Dr. Luke kind of continues his story. His story started in the book of Luke, and now he is continuing what happened after Jesus' resurrection in the book of Acts. And so he begins and he says that, Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. And I love what he says there, that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs of his resurrection. My curious mind sometimes wonder what, I mean, obviously Jesus is alive standing there. What other convincing proofs do they need? Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster that these guys have been on? They leave their nets, they leave everything, leave their business, they follow Jesus. Jesus has this promise of, his kingdom, and that he is going to, make make all things right, and you know, and they follow him, they leave everything for him, and then you know, it gets up to a point, and he says, you know what, I'm going to be leaving. And they're like, well, that's bad news. And he says, but I'm not going to be leaving the way you expect. I'm actually going to die. And I mean, the emotional roller coaster, and then you have Peter who says, you know, I'll go, and then just a few hours later, he denies Jesus. I mean, he looks at a little girl who says, aren't you one of the disciples? And he curses at her and says, I don't know the man, and you know, the rooster crows, and just the wave of guilt that comes over him. You know, you have Thomas who, you know, been with these guys, and you know, he was not there when Jesus appears the first time in the upper room. And he says, I'm not going to believe it. And then Jesus comes and says, hey, you know, look. You know, look. And Thomas, you know, falls down in worship. Jesus, many convincing proofs over 40 days of the fact that he is alive. And what he said to them is this, during those 40 days. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. All right. Yeah, wait for what? What's worth the wait? He said, I want you to wait for the promised counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the one that my Father promised to give you. I want you to go there, and I want you to wait. I want you to wait for him, the Holy Spirit. I want you to go there, and I want you to wait. Now, what do you do when you wait? I mean, when you just have time to kill, is that appropriate? Do we kill time? What do you do when you have time to wait? You know, can you imagine, you know, being up there in that that upper room, you know, it's day two, and you're like, seriously? You know, we don't even have the internet up here. I mean, what are we doing? You know, there's no YouTube videos to watch. I mean, seriously, you know, can't get good cell reception. I mean, there's no cable. What do we do? Jesus appeared over 40 days. Pentecost was day 50, so they waited for 10 days for the Holy Spirit. And it says that they remained there together and waited. We're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at waiting for the right things. They didn't know exactly what was coming. But because Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, stay there, and wait, they said, okay. The events of the last 6 weeks in their mind just kind of beyond belief. But Jesus had appeared to them. He said, I want you to stay and wait. It is interesting to me that we who are in Christ today, we have received the promised Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, we know that. The Bible tells us that. You know, next week, chapter 2, you know, the Holy Spirit comes upon that whole group. And the Holy Spirit comes and he stays. And the whole book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes and stays. And this new season of the work of God begins, the church. Where the Holy Spirit is the power source for all that we do. You see, we have that today. You see, not only were they waiting for the promised Holy Spirit, but they were also waiting for God to usher in his kingdom, for Jesus to return. See, they waited there for the Holy Spirit, but their waiting was not over because Jesus had not returned yet. Remember last week, the angel said, as you have seen him go up, that's the same way that you'll see him return. And so there was this expectation that Jesus would return. How long are you willing to wait for Jesus to return? I'm not going to wait 30 minutes for a blizzard at Dairy Queen. I'll wait 30 minutes to get my wife a blizzard at Dairy Queen. I mean, some things are a little more important. How long are you willing to wait for Jesus. You see, the question that I like to just us to ponder this morning, I don't think we're very good at waiting. I think we get very, very impatient. And see, the waiting that Jesus called them to was not a passive waiting where we just kind of sit back, just kind of, you know, try to endure time until that which we promise has come. And sometimes we wait and wait, and we find like, you know, I'm just going to give up. No, their waiting was an active waiting. It was not passive, it was active. And there are, I think, some elements in this passage of Acts chapter 1 that I think are very applicable to us. See, this group of people, they got together, and the first thing that it says is that they got together, and they were together, of one mind, of one accord. I mean, think about the group of people that were there. I mean, you have Jesus' mom, whom they all knew, and I'm sure that they all loved, who lost the Messiah when he was 12 years old. I mean, you know? I mean, can you imagine that bring that? Hey, let's tell some good stories about, you know, some. Yeah, remember that time you lost Jesus? It's a good thing you found him, or we wouldn't be sitting here. I mean, can you imagine that conversation that might go on? Or you have Peter. I mean, you have Peter in their midst. I mean, if there was anybody that should have been guilt-ridden and kept his mouth shut, you know? I mean, he was the first one to open his mouth, say, I'll die with you. And he's the first one to publicly, you know. Can you imagine? I can see him maybe looking at John and saying, seriously, why did you let me in, you know, to the high priest's court? I mean, you could have just left me outside the gate. You didn't have to take me in there. Or James and John, for instance. You know, one of their nicknames was the Sons of Thunder. I mean, they were hotheads. Remember that story where, you know, they hey, Mom, can you come and help us out here? And, you know, so that you kind of get us sort of in ahead of the rest. I mean, what a collection. Mary Magdalene was probably up there. She had a host of demons exorcised from her. I mean, she... And some suspect that she may have been the woman caught in adultery. We don't know that for sure. But she had a very seedy past. And a whole host of people, about 120 in number. But see, all of their failings and shortcomings were not the focus of the reason for being together. The reason for being together was this, that in one accord, they followed and trusted their Messiah, Jesus, the risen Savior. And so they gathered because of Jesus, and they were of one mind, of one accord. They were centered on the gospel, the truth of the gospel. I mean, they had lots of issues in that room. Where two or more, you know, where two or more are gathered, there you have conflict. I mean, that's just the rule of life, right? I mean, that's, you know, it's just the way it is. But this group, they were in one accord because some of these issues in life paled in comparison to the faith and trust and devotion they had for their risen Savior. And so they were of one accord. They not only shared that this one mind, but they also prayed together. They got together and they prayed together. They weren't passive in their waiting. They gathered together and they prayed together. They worshiped as they prayed together. And I'm sure they had a lot of things to say to God. The fact that, you know, it talks about them being devoted in verse 14, that they are this bond, they're committed to doing this. They prayed together. They also had a high view of the scripture, of the Old Testament. I mean, Peter stands up and he quotes, you know, two psalms. Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 quotes these kind of random verses out of the book of Psalms. And Peter stands up and he says, brothers and sisters, the scripture must be fulfilled. We must fulfill and obey what Scripture has commanded us. Those two psalms in the Old Testament talk about David as a high king being under affliction and how his enemies were attacking him. And Peter saw in those two psalms through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, that they not only applied back then to David, but they applied to Jesus, the High King, who had his enemies afflicting him. And that enemy in this passage happened to be Judas. And that in this apostolic ministry that they were embarking on, because Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses." And so they weren't passive in their waiting. They were preparing in their time of waiting for the ministry that God had called them to. They said Scripture must be fulfilled. They had a high view of Scripture. I don't read anywhere there that, you know, someone stood up and said, "Peter, who are you to open up the Scriptures to us? Why do you think that you understand what's going on? I mean, every time you open your mouth, bad things happen." I mean, no one argued with him. Nobody questioned them, but in one accord, as they were praying, Peter stood up, and in the wisdom of God's word, as they were praying to God, directed them to choose someone to take Judas's place. Because they were, in their waiting, they were preparing for the ministry that God had called them to. And so they choose Matthias, the lot falls on him, and they see this as a direction from God, the will of God, the choice of God. See, you and I today, we're not very good at waiting. We're not very good at waiting for answered prayer. We're not very good at waiting for God's wisdom. We're not very good at waiting for God's timing. We're not very good at waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. And I was pondering this this week. Am I willing to wait a lifetime to see and experience the promises of my salvation face to face with my Savior? Am I willing to wait my entire lifetime and to live an expectation of that? We see the pattern in the book of Acts. See, they just didn't, you know, be of one mind around the truth of the risen Christ. And they didn't just pray together just in those 10 days. And they didn't just have a high view of Scripture and God's Word and God's truth during those 10 days. That was their pattern. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again throughout the book of Acts. You see, that was the proper response for God's people when they have to wait, that they trust God. They have one heart and mind around the gospel, the risen Savior, that they gather as God's people to pray together for God's direction and for God's wisdom, and they have a high view of God's Word through the Holy Spirit directing them through God's Word to live and to act during this time of waiting. I like to just read some, not random passages, but I just like to read a smattering of passages as the church goes on in this concept of waiting. And so we're just going to kind of take a little walk together through several passages. I want to read Romans 8. And, you know, you can turn there, you can just listen. I just kind of read these. Romans 8, verses 22 through 25. And Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and he has these words to say. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," talking about us too today, "we who have the Holy Spirit, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently." See, the Bible has this truth that in Jesus Christ we are adopted as children of God. And yet the present reality that we experience right now, we don't quite fully realize and experience the full blessing of that. We are waiting for that day when our adoption is complete. In this life, we are waiting for that. It is coming. We have to wait an entire lifetime for that. Let me flip ahead to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this to the church of Philippi. He says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. We are just passing through this life. Are we willing to wait an entire lifetime to realize the full blessing of being a citizen of God's kingdom in its fullest sense? Now going forward a little bit to Titus. Titus chapter 2:11. Paul writes to Titus, young pastor. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." In this life, we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave up his life for us and redeemed us from the empty way of life. The writer of Hebrews talks about the same thing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Says this, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Are you willing in this life to wait to the very end for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus? James, the brother of Jesus, said the same thing in James 5. He says, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." Apostle Peter also wrote about the same thing in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Peter wrote, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Are you willing to wait in this life to the end for that time when we are reunited with our Savior? Are we willing to wait? Jesus' other brother, Jude, wrote the same thing in Jude. Verse 17. He says, "But dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires.' These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Every New Testament writer wrote about the same thing. That in Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Because Jesus Christ is not dead, He is alive. Through 40 days of all kinds of convincing proofs to His disciples and to 500 in number, Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15, saw Jesus at one time. That Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is alive. And the fact that Jesus was alive was sort of the rallying cry that everything that He said was true. He promised that those that have faith in me, He said, those that believe in me will never die, but will live. Those who follow me and have faith in me, trust in me, will experience forgiveness of their sins. Those that put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ have salvation and all the blessings that come with that. And yet, for you and me, in this life right now, the realities of some of these blessings we don't fully realize yet. The Bible has this concept of already and not yet. The Bible speaks of the truth that we are saved from our sin, we are forgiven, we are adopted as God's child, we have been redeemed, that we have been justified, that we have been sanctified, made holy, and all these truths the Bible speaks about them as present realities. Because when God says it, it is true. And so it is a present reality. And yet at the same time, we don't fully experience that. The Bible says that in Christ we are holy. And yet I'm sure all of us this morning would say, I looked in the mirror at yourself this morning and I didn't see perfection. I didn't see the holiness of that which God says is true of me. Because not only are we holy in Christ, but through the Holy Spirit we are working out our salvation as God is shaping us. And roughing the edges off. He is making us holy at the same time. See, in this life, He calls us to wait until that day that we are reunited with our Savior face to face. And the fullness of all the promises that we have in Christ will be fulfilled and will be fully ours, complete forever. But until then, in this life, we wait. And I think sometimes we just don't want to wait. I want to be completely holy now, and I get frustrated because I continually fall into sin and temptation. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to give up. You know what? The Bible says that I'm a child of God and that others who are in Jesus are children of God, and yet I come to church and people just kind of snub me. If that's what the family is, I'm not sure that I'm just going to give up. The Bible says that, I am justified, that I am righteous in Christ. And yet, I don't feel very, very righteous. And I certainly look at other people that come and they don't seem very righteous either. I think I'm just going to give up. The Bible says that God hears the cries of His children. That in Jesus Christ, we approach the throne of grace where the King sits and we don't find judgment and condemnation because we have been redeemed. Our payment has been made. So when we approach the throne of grace, we don't find judgment and condemnation, the writer of Hebrews says. We find grace and mercy and help in our time of need. And yet we pray, we say, all right, if that's true, I prayed and I'm not seeing you answer, God. I think I'm just going to give up. You see, God calls us in this life to trust Him and obey Him and to follow Him for a lifetime? Are we willing to wait, not passively, but to wait actively like the early church did? When they waited, they got together as a church around the gospel, around the single truth that bound them all together, and that was the resurrection, risen Savior. The early church got together and they prayed together. They were devoted to praying together all the time. When they got together, they studied and heard and listened to God's word and God's truth proclaimed. And as the Holy Spirit took the truth of God's word and applied it to that situation, it helped that early church endure times of difficulty and trials. All of the New Testament writers, Paul and Peter and James and Jude, the writer of the book of Hebrews, understood that in this life, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, sometimes we don't understand. But in this life, we must wait patiently because our Savior is alive. And as He went, He said He is coming again. And all the realities of our salvation that we experience in part will be fully realized when we're reunited with our Savior face to face. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait in this life? See, the challenge for us is to not give up, to stand firm in the truth of the gospel, to fix your eyes on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says, the author and perfecter of our faith, to not give up, to hold on. We as a church can gather together and worship in one heart and one mind around Jesus Christ. We as a church should and need to get together and pray together as God's people. We as the church need to continually always read and study God's word and His truth so that the Holy Spirit can apply it to every situation perfectly. Are you willing to wait? I love what Jude says here. He says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life." See, we understand that He has loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John wrote, "This is how you know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." Paul wrote to the church in Romans in chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Our temptations, hardships, dangers, nothing can separate us from the love that is ours in Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel that is ours in Christ. Are you willing to wait? We're going to close and we're going to sing about that truth, the power of God's love, and that we would rest in that and believe that what God has said is true. And that we would commit that in this life, we will wait, regardless of what comes before us.